Sins of the Tongue. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Wednesday evening, August the 12th, 2009.
It's on a windswept hill in England. Out in the countryside, there is this beautiful little picturesque church and the little churchyard cemetery beside it. If you go into that cemetery, there is a small, drab, gray slate tombstone. Kind of tilts slightly to one side, and it's aged to where it's hard to read the inscription. But if you look carefully, you can read the epitaph. Beneath this stone, a lump of clay, lies Annabella Young, who on the 24th of May began to hold her tongue. I don't know Annabella Young, but she must have been like the town gossip, who after three nights at the revival service down at the church felt just absolute conviction. She knew that she was wrong. She'd been dealing with it for years, but she just wouldn't take the step. And so finally, on the last stanza of the invitation hymn that night, she stepped out, went down the aisle, took her pastor by the hand and said, "I've come to put my tongue on the altar." To which he replied, "Our altar isn't big enough." Gossip. When you and I think about sins of the tongue, that's probably the first one that comes to mind. But it's certainly not the only one. It may be the most prominent. It may be the one that we're most familiar with, but it's by no means the only sin of the tongue. We have to include things like lying and slander and critical speech, even when it's true, if it's critical. Harsh words, insult, sarcasm, and ridicule. I have to be honest with you, if that list is true, if we have to add all those things as sinful speech, then my repertoire has been cut in half. If I can't be sarcastic, and if I can't ridicule, if I have to include that in the category of sin, I'm in trouble. But I'm afraid we need to. Those things that are respectable, those things that we look at and say, okay, yeah, it's not ideal. Yeah, it would probably be better if we didn't do that, but come on, it's really not that bad. Or is it? Anytime we use words to tear down, we fall into sin. Anytime we use words to harm or to hurt someone else, we fall into that category. Now, I want you to note carefully my words. I said, anytime we use words to tear down. I didn't say anytime we say something negative. Because negative doesn't necessarily mean to tear down. As a parent, there are times when I had to deal with my children and I had to say things that were negative because I had to deal with behavior. The intent, the purpose was not to harm, was not to tear them down, but to instruct. So it's not just if I say something negative, it's when I say things that are harmful, that tear down. Then I'm guilty of sinful speech. The Bible's filled with warnings about the tongue. The book of Proverbs alone has over 60 such warnings about our language, our words, what we say, how we say it, and so forth. Jesus himself warns us that on the day of judgment, you and I will have to give an account for every idle word, every careless word. James warns us that the tongue is a restless evil, and it is itself set on fire by hell. In fact, listen to James in James chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things." Now the word that he uses when he says it boasts of great things is a word that means it rightfully, it truthfully boasts of great things. It's not an idle boast. It isn't exaggeration. Yes, that small little muscle in your mouth has great power and can do great damage. He goes on to say, how great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. Those forest fires that spread through California and destroyed homes and all of that, it didn't begin with a huge fire. It began with something very small. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and it itself set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. So James warns us of the power of the tongue. He warns us that there is going to be a judgment and we're going to give an account. And he warns us that though it is small and though it doesn't seem that big a deal, it wreaks great havoc. Consider the words of the Apostle Paul from Ephesians 4 and verse 29. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those here. Now, if you were to look at Ephesians 4, you'd find that just prior to this in Ephesians 4, Paul was talking about putting off and putting on. He's talking about putting off the old self and putting on the new. He's talking about doing away with sin and start living for righteousness. Stop living this way and start living this way. Stop giving into your sin, stop wallowing in your sin, and start living for Christ and doing those things that are in obedience to Him. Verse 29, then, is an application of that very command. This is one of the ways we walk in holiness. This is one of the ways we live out our righteousness. This is one of the ways that we put off the old and put on the new. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths. What does Paul mean by corrupt talk? Well, obviously there's profanity. Obviously there's obscene words. But it's not limited to that. That would be too easy. That would be too easy if we could say, all I need to do to follow Christ and to be obedient to this command is I don't use dirty words. Now, that still would be hard on certain occasions and under certain circumstances. But for the most part, it's relatively easy for us to avoid that. But there's more involved. We'd have to include the things I mentioned earlier. Lying and slander and ridicule and insult and the like. One of the things that bothers me about the Apostle Paul is how clear he is. I really wish there were times that he muddied the water so we could say, now I'm not real sure what he meant. He tends to be too clear in certain places, and this is one of those. Because he doesn't leave us any wiggle room. He doesn't leave us any loophole. He doesn't leave us anywhere that we can go back and say, okay, I think I found a way out of this. He makes a categorical statement. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth. It's an absolute prohibition. So that means I have to read it this way. Let no gossip, no sarcasm, no critical speech, no harsh words come out of your mouth. That's a tall order. If I'm going to live according to that, if I am going to even come close to living up to the standard that He set for us, it's going to require diligence. I'm not going to be able to let down. I'm not going to be able to coast. I'm not ever going to get to the point in this life where I can say, you know what, I've done this long enough, I don't have to worry about that anymore. I'm going to have to stay diligent, and it's going to require faith. It's going to require my trusting Christ and my yielding to Christ and my pleading the grace of God and my pleading that the Spirit of God would put a clamp on my mouth and not let certain things out of my mouth. There is no way that you or me, living by our own ability, could ever fulfill this command. It's not in us. By the grace of God, we live this way. By the grace of God, we curb our tongue. James already warned us, no one can tame it. It's a restless evil. And if you think you've got your tongue under control and you're not ever going to have another problem with it, then you probably lie to yourself about other stuff too. It's a constant struggle. It's a constant battle. Let's be honest. How many of us really think these things are sinful? I mean, really sinful. I don't mean, okay, I shouldn't have said that. I mean, how many of us think, no, it's not just something I shouldn't have said. It is sin. It is an act of rebellion on my part. How many of us think that the conversation we have on Sunday on the way home from church is sinful? Did you see what she was wearing? Can you believe what he did? Can you believe? Fill in the blank. Do we really think of it as sin? Or to borrow from James, how many of us regularly serve up around the family dinner table poison in the words that we speak? The things our children absorb because we spit them out at the table. Is it really sinful? How do I deal with it? Let's take an honest look at some of our sinful habits. First, let's deal with the easy one, gossip. You know what gossip is? Gossip is spreading unfavorable information about someone else. The spreading of unfavorable information about somebody else, and here's the kicker, even if the information is true. That's the hard part. Because there's those times when I want to say, now this isn't gossip, it's the truth. Now when I'm passing along harmful information, it's gossip. Now most of the time we do base it on rumor, and that just makes it all the more despicable. Question is, I don't like somebody gossiping about me. I don't appreciate it when I am the subject of it. So why do I do it? Because we all like a little dirt. There is that part that connects with us in our fallenness, in our brokenness. It reaches that sinful part of us, and we gain some form of pleasure from it. If we didn't, we wouldn't do it. There's something about a little gossip. There's something about a little dirt on someone. There's something about being able to talk about someone in an unfavorable way that feeds our sinful ego. It somehow elevates us to put them down. It somehow makes us look better by making them look worse. And of course, the worst possible form of gossip is when we try to make it spiritual. And you know what I mean. That's when I come to you and I say, hey, I'm telling you this as a prayer request. But so-and-so, if I'm aware of something in another person's life, I by all means ought to pray about it. But I don't need to pass it along. Gossip. Passing along unfavorable information about someone else. Look, let's listen again to Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupt talk come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear it. So Paul, when he deals with this whole question, doesn't just deal with corrupt talk. He doesn't just say, now, here are the things you need to avoid. He also says, here's what you ought to do. He doesn't just say, don't do this. He says, pursue this. Speak words that build up. Speak words that encourage. Speak words that give grace to those who hear. So before I speak, I need to ask myself, is this going to build up or tear down? Will this encourage or will it discourage? Will God be glorified or dishonored by what I'm about to say? I know that those who are gathered in this room tonight, if you honestly ask those questions before you say it, you're going to do the right thing. The problem is we don't bother to ask the question. The problem is we react, we respond. And getting our tongue under control demands that we not just react, that we not just speak what comes to mind, but that we stop and reflect before we speak. Closely related to gossip is slander. Slander is making a false statement or a misrepresentation about another person that defames or damages their reputation. Making a false statement or a misrepresentation about another person that defames or damages their reputation. Now, what is it that immediately comes to your mind when you hear the word slander? When you hear the definition of it, that damages, that defames another's character? The first thing that comes to my mind is politics. I mean, that's part of the political game. I mean, you look at the advertisements, and it's not just something new. I mean, it has gotten really bad in recent years. It has become especially slanderous, I think, recently. But you look at different periods in American history, and there's always been. Some of the things that have been said in presidential campaigns are just staggering when you go back to the 19th and 18th century. It's become commonplace. We constantly demonize those who differ with us, those who hold a different position on an issue, those who may be more to the left of us, and for others, those that are more to the right to us. We not only disagree with them, but we slander them in the process. And I'm sorry to say that slander seems to be alive and well in the church. Oh, come on, really? Surely not. Not in the church. How do we slander at church? Well, we slander someone when we assign wrong motives to them. When we don't know their heart, we don't know why they did what they did, we assume something about them and we say, this is why they did that. And whether you recognize it or not, it's slanderous. False statements. Misrepresentation. We slander when we say of another believer, they're just not as committed as I am. If they were, then they would do what I'm doing. See, one of the great problems in the church is we struggle when somebody doesn't share our passion. How come you don't do this and this and this? Because I think this is really important. Well, I agree that's important, but I think this is really important. And I get upset or I get angry and I say critical things about someone because they don't share my passion. But I don't find anywhere in Scripture where we're commanded to have each other's passion, but rather to follow Christ in what He's called us to do and let every man answer to their own master. And we slander when we believe that someone's not as committed to us because they're not here as often as I'm here. We slander someone when we say, they're not passionate about this issue in the church, and I think that's horrible. I don't know how anybody can be a Christian and not. That's a slanderous statement. When we misrepresent another person's position or on certain texts of Scripture or on different doctrines, we slander when we blow out of proportion another person's sin. Why would we slander? Well, much like gossip, because there's a part of us that enjoys it. But the greater reason is because we are seeking to gain some kind of advantage over them. I'm a little more spiritual than they. I should be put in that leadership position instead of. I should be better thought of than they. Seeking to gain advantage at the expense of others. Again, closely related to that would be lying. We all know what that is. But I'm not thinking just about the obvious lie, the bold-faced lie, the false statement. What about its more subtle forms? Like exaggeration, which I like to refer to as the preacher's sin. Because I witnessed it. We used to have pastors meeting every Monday, and you saw this sin every Monday. How'd it go yesterday? Great. It was spectacular. How many did you have? Oh, we had, I'd say, 250. What that means is somewhere around 200. We just round it. We'll call it 250. It's lying. How about failure to tell the whole truth? You ever found yourself telling somebody something and what you told them was true, you just left out a couple of things. Some key, strategic, important things. Didn't bother to tell the whole truth. Or how about this one? You may not think of this as lying and sinful, but it is. Flattery. You know what flattery is? Flattery is my saying to your face what I would never say behind your back. It's lying. A little white lie? There's no such thing. See, a white lie is one of those that you and I think, well, you know, there's really no consequence to it, so it's okay. Well, the problem is, regardless of what size or color it is an attempt to deceive. The one common denominator that brings all that together is it is an attempt to deceive and therefore is sinful speech. So there's gossip, there's slander, there's lying, there's critical speech. That's just negative comments about a person that may be true. It just doesn't need to be said. Again, you have to ask yourself, what benefit is there in my saying this? What good is going to come of my sharing this? How's God going to be glorified by my passing this along? If the answer is He isn't, then it's probably best we keep it to ourselves. What about the things we say about each other? Harsh words. Angry words. Words dripping in sarcasm, insult, and ridicule. Again, the common denominator that runs through it all is to put down, to humiliate, or to hurt. Things that ought not to mark us as the people of God. We too easily say it's not a big deal. Oh, they know I didn't mean it. Oh, I said it in anger. As if that makes it better. That makes it okay. I told him I was sorry. I was sorry as soon as I said it. See, the problem is you can never take it back. You can say I take it back, but you can't. It's been said. The harm has been done. Here's the real issue. Why is this sinful? And how do I deal with it? I think we find the secret in Matthew 12, verse 34. You brood of vipers, How can you speak good when you're evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. See, behind the gossip, behind the slander, behind the critical speech, behind the insult is a sinful heart. And our speech simply reveals what is buried deep within us. And it's not somebody put it there. It's just they uncovered it. Oh, they made me mad. No, they didn't. They found you're mad. It was already there. Well, I just said that because of what they... Well, you said that because it's in you. I say it because it's in me. So how do we deal with it? We deal with the same way we deal with every respectable sin. We start by calling it what it is. It's sin. It's a failure to obey God. It's a failure to walk in obedience to Him. It's a failure to live out the new life that's been granted to us by the Spirit of God. It's sin. So I need to confess it. And to confess it means to just agree with God about it. I don't make an excuse for it. I don't explain it away. Simply say, it's sin. It's corruption. It's wrong. And Father, I ask your forgiveness. And we repent. That doesn't mean I feel sorry about it. It means I feel sorry about it to the point I don't want to do it again. So I'm going to change. I'm going to change my attitude. I'm going to do what I have to do so that I don't travel down this road again. So confess and repent. That's the same way we deal with all sin. And here's our assurance. When we confess our sin, our God is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And that includes the unrighteousness of our tongue. And the last thing I'd say is, then we probably ought to agree with David and pray his prayer from Psalm 19 and verse 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. If the problem's in the heart, then I need to deal with the heart as well as my tongue. So I want the meditation of my heart to be pure as well. My meditation, what I mull over, what I consider. The word meditation means it's like chewing a cud. I've got it and I'm just going to chew it over and over and I'm going to stew about it. May the meditation of my heart be pleasing to the Lord. Not pleasing to me. Because again, when I meditate on what I'm angry about and I let that lay there, I get great pleasure out of just thinking about it over and over and thinking about how I could respond and what I could say. It's not pleasing to the Lord. May the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord. Respectable, acceptable sin. Yeah, on the one hand, there is no such thing. God is not as tolerant as we are when it comes to sin. Sin is a violation of His holy law and His holy character, and it ought not to be among the people of God. By respectable, we're simply acknowledging there are those things that you and I wink at and let pass. There are those things that we allow to just be part of our life. May God grant us the strength, the courage, and the desire to say no more, so that we might live holy and acceptable lives.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.